dealing with the idea of two ways. I know that in the world in which we live today, that as we talk about the idea of salvation, that we are going to probably find as many various ideas on that as maybe what Ron was talking about with the rapture, about, if you know, he was talking about maybe one generalized idea. When you talk to people about any particular biblical doctrine, or at least what they consider a biblical doctrine, everybody seems to have their own idea. And when you go out into the world and you talk to 50 people about salvation, ask them, what do you think you need to do in order to go to heaven? You're going to probably get 50 different viewpoints. People are looking for the easy way, the best way in their viewpoint in order to make this work out. But then when we talk about, well, are there various ideas to go there or various ways? Well, everybody has, again, their own way in order to get there. In fact, I've heard many people talking about that we are all going to go to heaven. We're just going in our own way. And thus we have chosen a various means or a path that we have decided is okay. And, later in this lectureship, the next lesson I'm going to present will be building false hopes. And I almost had to teach the two together as I went through these lessons, simply because when we look at the idea of the many various ideas that people have, a lot of it deals with people wanting a hope, an idea of going to go to heaven, but do it my way and not really God's way. I want us to note also as we go through this lesson that in the world in which we live, while there are well over 100 different countries, I've heard 126 or something, and they're changing so fast I don't even try to keep up with them anymore, but there's well over 100 countries. There's probably more than 1,000 different ethnic groups throughout the world. And generally we try to classify people in these particular areas, being from this country, that country, from this group, from that group. But in all reality, there are only 3 different groups of people on the face of the earth today. There are those who are faithful Christians, those who are living in keeping with God's will, regardless of what country they are living in, they are all Christians. They are faithful to God's word. They desire to only do that which is found within God's word. There are those on the opposite extreme, and that are those that are in the world, those that have not yet become Christians, those who may not even have a desire to become Christians. Maybe they are still studying in that direction and hoping one day to be, but they are in the world at this point. In the middle of this are the Christians who are trying to have the best of both worlds, as they would look at it. They are those who want to have their religion. They want to be followers of Christ. They want everybody to know that they are Christians. But at the same time, they want everything the world can offer. And they try to bring this into their lives also. And thus, they are not really the faithful on this end, but they're not really trying to be in the world on this end, at least as far as they are concerned. They're trying to have the best of everything. These individuals don't see anything wrong with dancing, with drinking, with smoking. They don't see anything wrong with wearing apparel that no one should wear, but especially those who claim to be Christians. They have no problem at all with immodesty. They have no problem with going out into the world and mixed swimming or doing whatever it is that involved out there. They seem to have no problem at all with the dirty jokes that people might tell. They have no problem with watching all the dirty movies or whatever. They just don't seem to have any problem at all with anything because they believe they're okay, because they believe that Jesus is the Christ and, quote unquote, they have been baptized for the remission of sins. That's the idea that they have. And we might have the 3 groups of people, but all these 3 groups of people are on 2 paths. One that will lead to a life eternal, one that will lead to a life in everlasting punishment. Read with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 13 and 14. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And we're all familiar with that passage. Nothing is going to be discovered new in this lesson. But hopefully it will help us all as we look at our lives to determine which one of these paths that we are on. You'll notice that as he talks about this, that he brings forth the idea that there is a path that many are going to follow and there is a path that few are going to follow. One thing you will note as you go through this is that there is not a third path that Jesus gives. I know that as people live in this world that they are always looking for the easy way to do everything. They've always said that lazy people make the best inventors, because we're always looking for a better way, an easier way in order to do all the things that we do. We have so many time-saving devices in our world today that we don't have time to do anything but work with our time-saving devices. But our minds are telling us we're saving all this time. Everything is going real well, and look how much easier it is. Up in the Northeast not too long ago, we had a major, major power blackout. It was amazing what we couldn't do anymore. I think people had forgotten how to add the old-fashioned way. They had forgotten how to figure out how to do things and build things the old-fashioned way. You know, in the old days when a slide rule did what a computer will do today. It was amazing to find and take a look around at how we just almost couldn't operate at all. Businesses would just shut down. We couldn't operate because we had no power. You see, in our world, we want everything to be convenient, to be easy. And we don't really want to have to work at anything. But in our religion, we have unfortunately many times adopted that very same attitude, that we want everything to be easy, to be convenient, to be comfortable, to where I really don't have to work very hard at all. In fact, I really don't want to work at all. I want to just eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow go to heaven. That's the idea that many people have. In our lesson today, let's simply explore first in this particular passage of Scripture out of Matthew chapter 7 that there are only two ways. That's it. The reason I keep pointing it out to people is because people are always trying to find something else. And we need to come back to it and look and say, this is all God has given us. This is what God has told us. In any subject that we study from God's Word, we need to understand what is it that God has said. One day we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of God, and He's going to judge us not by what every individual on the face of the earth has said, but by what He has said. When we look at the Bible, we look at the biblical record that we are given, we realize this is a message that is given to human beings. That God has given this message, whether old or new, to a group of individuals. He says, this is what I want you to do. You know, the commandments given by God, beginning in Exodus chapter 20, we always seem to stop at 10 and forget there's well over 100 or 300 or 400, 500 more given at that same period of time. God gave that to Israel and He says, this is what you're going to do. This is what I'm going to make my decisions on you, about you, on, based on these laws. We go over to Numbers chapter 15. There's a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And all of us today would say, well, what's wrong with picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? God says, I gave you a law. That law said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There were certain restrictions of things which could be or could or could not be done on the Sabbath day. This man violated that. You see, we would say, oh, that's not so bad. It's like we would look at people and say, well, they're really not that bad. Because, you see, we have a tendency to want to make everything okay. But God says, look at it. This is what I told you to do. This is what I'm judging you by. This is what my decision about you is going to be made. It doesn't matter whether everybody else in the world thinks it's okay. It matters as to whether I said it was okay. You see, God is the lawgiver. And He is the judge. So when God looks at us and He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, therein is where I must enter. That's what God has said. This is the gate you are to go in. There's only this direction in order to have that eternal life. Now there is another way that He talks about here. I'll grant you there's another way. The Bible teaches us there is another way. But it also teaches us the end of that way. You know, back several years ago, several of us students from Brown Trail were in Memphis area for the Get Well lectures, and there were a couple of us or several of us that had the opportunity to stay in a real fancy house down south of Memphis. When we arrived in Memphis, we had to go south and then a little bit out in the country out there in order to get there. Well, I can still remember to this day the drive out to that place because it was the worst fog I have ever been in my life. And it was our car, which I was driving, and there was a couple or people following us in another car. It was so thick that the only thing that I was using to navigate my path was the edge of the asphalt. That was all I could see. I could not tell if there was a car 10 feet in front of me or what was 2 feet past that edge of the asphalt. All I could see was the edge of the asphalt. Well, fortunately, we made it through. We got to where we were going. We finally get out of the worst of this. We make it into that. And we get to the cabin, you know, where we're staying here. The people in the car behind me were discussing how bad the drive was, how horrible it was, and how terrible it was. Well, you know, someone in the car behind me came up with a real brilliant idea for the driver of that car. They said, just follow Charles's taillights. And he said, I am not about to do that. Because, see, he was doing the same thing I was doing. He was navigating by the edge of the asphalt. And his logic was this. If Charles goes off to the right and misses the edge of the asphalt, and I'm following his taillights, guess where I'm headed? You see, he realized there was only one place he could be and get to where we were going to go. And that wasn't necessarily following my taillights. You see, in the world, God says there are two ways. There's a way that we can follow that will lead to life. But there is another way, he says. It's a broad way. It's an easy street, if you will. I always call it a downhill slope all the way. It's there. It's easy to go down this path. That's what the world teaches us all the time. You know, sin is presented to us as being the good life, as being the great thing, as being happy hour, and all those things that they use. This is what the world says. That's that broad, easy path. He says there's an end to that, though. The end, he says here in this particular passage of Scripture, he says it is a way that leads to destruction. It's going to take us into this place. You see, I have enough sense now, at least hopefully have enough sense now, to take this information that's given to me and try to figure out then which path I want to be on. You see, I have a path that's going to take me into this particular place. It's going to take me into an eternal life. Or I have a place that is going to take me into destruction. Now, if I were to walk up to you today and say, here's your two choices. It's sort of like the story that was told back years ago of an individual in medieval times was in the Colosseum, you know, and he's standing before the king. And the king says, I present two doors before you. Behind the one door is a great and terrible dragon that will just rip you apart as you open that door. He says, behind the other door, he says, is a beautiful damsel. Which door do you choose? And the man looked at him and says, I choose the one with the beautiful damsel. He wasn't about to open the doors. He was going to make the king tell him where they were. You see, we have choices that we make. We have ideas that are put forth. But see, unfortunately, we have to open that door. We have to make that choice. We have to choose that direction that we are going to go. We can choose that path that will lead to life everlasting. Or we can choose that path that will lead us to an everlasting punishment. You know, over the years, we have heard individuals discussing all kinds of things, and I know that there are people who are, back years ago, I've sat in several question and answer sessions, and every once in a while, people are always saying, well, are there degrees of punishment? You know, and I know that there's a long, big discussion a lot of people have put on that, but I cannot help but wonder if that discussion doesn't really stem out of the idea that we're looking for an easier and better way. We're looking for something that's not going to take us all the way into that bad place. That we're going to be burned, you know, forever and ever. We're going to be in a place of punishment. We're going to be in a place of torments as it is described. But at the same time, we kind of know we're not living our lives in such a way that we're really going to enjoy heaven, as Lee says, it is normally taught that we're going to get there. So what we want to do is kind of end up in that place that where we might be on like on the edge of the lake and not really in the lake. So we kind of feel the heat, but we don't really get involved with it that much. And we're kind of on the edge of heaven itself here too, but we're not really in it, you know, where all the saints are and everything. But we're kind of there where we can enjoy the at least some of the coolness of the air conditioning that might be coming out. You see, the Bible simply teaches us there's a way that leads to life and there's a way that leads to destruction. It doesn't say there's a way that leads to a less air-conditioned place. It says this is where you're going to end up. It's like any path that we are on, it's going to take us somewhere. We need to be reminded and always constantly remind ourselves, according to what Paul taught the Galatian brethren, what God has taught us throughout the centuries, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, when Paul wrote there, he says, be not deceived. And if that's a passage of Scripture, if we don't get anything out of this lesson today, let me get that one into your head. Be not deceived. Because we tend to fool ourselves. We tend to tell ourselves that something else is going to be here for us, that there's a better way, there's a different way. I know. You know, people always say, I know. How many times have you heard somebody say, I know that God would never. And then finish that with whatever. I know it's not going to happen. Or I don't think God would. I've talked to a lot of people in this world who don't think that God would. They have no scripture to go behind and say and determine that God would not do what he said he would do, but they don't think that God would. But notice what he says in Galatians 6, verse 7, and then in verse 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now notice verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Two ways. We reap what we sow. You put down corn seed, you're going to get corn. You put down a watermelon seed, you're going to get watermelon. You reap what you sow. You sow a 1 acre, you're going to get an acre. Coming down through Indiana, the corn is now coming in. They had a little more than 1 acre in most of the fields that I saw. But you see, I was smart enough to, I'm real bright sometimes. I figured out somebody planted those fields. And I figured out, you know why I knew that? Because there was a harvest coming out of that. There was a crop growing in there, and I knew that they were going to reap what they had sown. Didn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. But see, the Bible's told us this many times. Don't deceive yourself. Don't think you can play with the world and come out with God. Don't think you can lie down with the dogs and not come up with the fleas, as the old saying used to say. You know, you come down through it. God says, don't be deceived. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh, he says, you're going to reap corruption. He says, if you sow to the Spirit, then, but of the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. There's no way to be in any different place. We are going to be in one or the other. Secondly, today, let's simply note there is a way that seems right unto man. The Bible teaches us that. If we go all the way back to the book of Proverbs, we come into the 14th chapter of the book of Proverbs, the 14th proverb, as some would like to say it. We come over into verse 12 of Proverbs chapter 14, and the Bible tells us this. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now again, God tells me there is a way. There is a way, though, he says, that seems right unto man. Again, you know, we've all talked to individuals and they say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. We have individuals up in our area that we have been talking to and they feel real comfortable about themselves right now. They feel real good about themselves. They're not Christians, but they feel nice about it. They believe themselves to be saved, just like a lot of people in this world believe themselves to be saved. You see, there's a way that seems right unto a man. But what we have to understand is that if that's the path that we are following, if we're on the way that seems right unto you and I, God says, here is the end of that path. I can tell you right now where it's going to take you. He says the end of it are the ways of death. He tells us in Jeremiah chapter 10 that it is not in man to direct his own steps. In fact, in verse 23, he says in Jeremiah chapter 10, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. God says, I know. Well, Jeremiah was talking here, says, I know it is not. God helping us to understand that man cannot make these decisions by himself. Have you ever noticed? Well, obviously we have. Why do we have so many different religions in the world today? Is it not simply because man has decided to direct his own steps? He has decided this is a better idea, this is a better way, or you need to follow me or whatever it is that they come up with. God has told us that it is not in man to direct his own steps. Every so often we hear of riots in different particular places. That's man trying to direct his own steps. We look at the immorality that exists within the world today. That's man trying to direct his own steps. You see, without God, there is absolute confusion in the world. There's absolute immorality in the world because that's what happens when man tries to direct his own steps. There are various viewpoints that says that what feels good is what is good. There are various viewpoints that says what the majority says is good, feels good, or is good to us. There are ideas, of course, that say what I think is right is right. Then, of course, there's my favorite, everybody else is doing it, therefore it must be right. You know, all of these things are put forth by individuals trying to direct their own steps. He says, it is not in man to do so. You and I could not have come up with the Bible on our own if we were to do this for 10,000 years. Because before long we would put it to a committee and it never would get out of there. Because that's how man operates. It is not in man to choose that path or put that path before us that will lead us to life everlasting. Of course, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren, he talked to them and commended them because, you see, they had received the word of God. And I had an individual tell me back several years ago, and you probably have had it, maybe others have heard it in one way or another, but he told me, you know, the Bible's just another good book. And I've had various individuals tell me that's just the words of men. We probably all have been there. Maybe in our minds we've said that, you know, with the Bible, it's a pretty good book. People live by it. You know, they're going to be okay and all the, in the things that do. We'll have a better society and so forth. But it's really not that which we need to do or follow in order to go to heaven. But when Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, down in verse 13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because he says, when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." He says, the message was presented to you. It was the word of God, and you accepted it as the word of God. You see, that's the reason that you can go back later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and he says, "For from you has sounded forth the word of truth." You see, because they accepted it as the word of truth, and therefore they presented it as the word of truth. They didn't desire to change it. They didn't desire to make it more comfortable to people. They said, this is what God has said, and this is what we are going to speak. You see, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but is not necessarily and is not really the way of God. Thirdly, there is simply the way of Christ. We're all familiar that in John chapter 14 and verse 6, that Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, to many people that I've known, that's a very narrow-minded passage because it limits everything. Even if I don't fully understand what it means to follow Jesus Christ, I do know that that passage says, "I am the way." And when you figure it out that way, it doesn't take much to figure out that there's not another way. That I am the way, I am the truth. Jesus says, "I am the life, and no man." I understand by that that no one is left out. That no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's the only path there is. It is the way of Christ. It is the way that we are to walk as we go forth into our lives. Later, of course, you know, after the church was established in Acts chapter 4, in verse 12, they just simply said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." In Acts chapter 4 again, in verse 12. Note again, as he says there, that neither is there salvation in any other. If we're trying to find it in the world, it's not there. If we're trying to find it into some scholar person who has figured out all the better things for us, it's not there. If we're trying to find it within our own minds, he says, it's not there. He says, salvation is found in none other. It is found in Jesus Christ. He says, there is no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved. Even though in the history of the world, people have followed men forever and will desire to follow them and will continue to follow them. And we know that. We look at the various world religions and we see various individuals who had hands involved in starting those and people now worshiping those individuals. We see and look at many of the religions that profess themselves to be in the very broad sense as the world uses that term Christendom. And we see individuals following various men and various ideas of men. But the Bible has always told us there is salvation in none other. That it is only in Jesus Christ. We need to live our lives in such a way that we have counted the cost, that we're ready to pay the price, and we're willing to let Christ live in us. You see, that's the way it's going to be in order for us to go to heaven. Take a couple of passages of Scripture with me. Begin back in Luke chapter 14. Since there was no greater teacher upon the face of the earth than Jesus Christ, and we let him do the talking for us, then it's going to help us to understand this is what we need to be doing. You know, I can tell you what the Bible says, but let me just read what the Bible says. In Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 26. Jesus says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, I realize that to many people this might seem to be very narrow again, bigoted or whatever the word might be that they're looking for, in order that we're saying that this is the only way. But notice that Jesus says, he uses the expression twice, cannot be my disciple. Now again, it's easy for us to put two and two together. If he's telling me that I cannot be his disciple unless I do certain things, then I need to not do those things so I can be his disciple. So when he looks at it here, he talks about the loving of less or hating his father, mother, wife, children, and brethren and sisters. And how many people today are kept from serving Jesus Christ because of their families? Because they have family affairs that have to be taken care of. They have a birthday party. You know, it amazes me how many members of the Lord's church think that a birthday party or some other little gathering, a reunion or whatever, is more important than the worship services of God's people. But you see, that's that third group of people in there who want to have enough Christianity to make them miserable and have just a little bit of or a whole lot of the world in there too. You see, he says, if you don't do this, or if you allow this to be a part of your life, he says, you can't be my disciple. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus did. You see, people can look at me and say, well, you know, Charles, you're being kind of ugly here. I'm not being ugly. I'm saying Jesus said this. He did. I just pointed it out to you. You cannot. He says, this is the way of Christ. We cannot place anything before Jesus Christ and be his disciple. Now, we might want to think that we are. We might fool ourselves and deceive ourselves into thinking that we are the disciples of Christ, that we are the children of God, that we are following faithfully Jesus Christ. But we cannot follow Jesus Christ unless he wholly lives within our lives and he guides us. If the world guides us in any way, shape, or form, we are not the disciples of Jesus Christ. Don't fool ourselves. The reason I know that is because I go over to Galatians chapter 2. And I get into this section of Scripture, and Paul, who had to give up an awful lot to be the Christian that he was, Paul's a tremendous example in a lot of things. But you know what Paul really shows us is how much a person must be willing to give up in order to be a Christian. Because Paul truly had it made as a Jew. I mean, he was the top notch. He had everything going for him. He would describe himself in such a way that he was like the Jew of Jews, the tribe of everything. You know, he had it all made. But he says, I count them but dung that I might serve Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 3. But look what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When Paul gives us this information, he says, I am dead to Christ. That's the term crucified in Christ. Crucifixion wasn't something just to kind of inflict a little punishment on people, make their life a little miserable for just a little while, and then we'll take them off and let them go home. Crucifixion was a means of death. So when he looks at it and says, I am crucified, he is talking about one who dies to self and lives for Jesus Christ. And he helps us understand that because he says, nevertheless, I live. Even though I have died, I do live, but he says the life which I now live is not my own. It is the life of Jesus Christ. You know, we sing songs all the time talking about Jesus, you know, being the king of our lives and all the things that we might talk about in our songs, and then we go out here and we just live like we want to live. There's a great deal of hypocrisy sometimes in our singing. We need to understand, as we look at what God has said, he says, I am crucified. I died. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, here upon the face of the earth, he says, this life I live by faith in the Son of God. You know, Titus, or Paul later would write to Titus in Titus chapter 2 over verse 11, and he says that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Because again, people are always saying, you know how hard it is to be a Christian? You know what you ask at work? I had a guy say this the other day. He says, he's a truck driver. And he says, you know, you don't know how hard it is to be a Christian and be a truck driver. And I'm thinking, man, yes, I do. Work in a factory. He said, that's where I work. I know what it's like out there. You know what it's like out there because you work in places and you don't have to really work in these places, just live in the world. How many of you can remember when a G-rated program meant that it was for general audiences and everybody could watch it? Well, you know who gives ratings to programs? People in the world. So as our moral consciousness has now slipped way out of sight here, now many of the things that would never have been accepted years ago are accepted and now considered to be that which is acceptable for all of our families. Because, you see, we have decided a better way. We have taken a look at it and said, this is all that really matters, what I want. And Christ doesn't live in us. The world truly is what lives in us. Fourthly, let's simply notice that there is a straight way. Again, back in Matthew chapter 7, he says that we are to enter in at the straight gate. Sometimes we talk about the straight and narrow path, or the straight and narrow way, and that we need to walk the straight and narrow. And all that really comes out of the idea of Matthew chapter 7 here in this passage of Scripture and the others that are related to it. But the idea of straight was that which is a confined space. But it is not one that is wide open, that you're in a very narrow, tight, this is the way. Oftentimes picture, because I back several years ago, went to Blanchard Springs Cavern in North Arkansas. I actually went there on a honeymoon, so that's been a long time ago that I was at Blanchard Springs Caverns. But when I was at Blanchard Springs Caverns, I remember that getting down into that, you had to go through this little hole in the ground, basically, to get down into this huge cavern once you got there. And then they took you on a tour down through there. It's a very straight path, very narrow path, very constrained path to get into it. Then as we were going through it, I can still remember one little spot that the walls were about this wide, seemed like, at that time. And you had to walk through that to get over to the next part of the tour. In one sense, I went into a very straight and narrow path. In a very literal sense. It was very constrained. There was no way to go to the right nor to the left. This was the only way you could go in order to get from the one place to the other. So that's the idea that is used by this word. This is the only path. There's not really a right and a left. You ever notice, and we have, I'm sure, have you noticed how many times God has says, you know, we're not to go to the right, go to the left. We're not to diminish aught from it, not to add anything to it. That's because a straight and narrow path, you don't add things to it. You don't go off to the right. You don't go off to the left. You just go on the path. Because it's confined. It's constricted. And it's the only way you can go to get there. But fifthly, he tells us there is a broad path. Now, this is the way that I know people like. Maybe it's also why that in many of the society of the media and the things that we have with movies and so forth, that maybe they call it Broadway. You know, you think about it, it's just a broad path out here. We look around us and the things that we see and everything goes. You don't like that one, go over here and go this way. Because it's so broad, you can just go down wherever you want to go. If you don't like what's in front of you, move a little bit to the side and go the other way. You see, the world has given us an easy, easy way to go. No work, no restrictions, no problems. Just do whatever you want to do. But with that broad way, he says, this is where it's going to take you. It's going to take you to destruction. The world thinks it's happy. The world will tell you it's happy. Can someone explain to me why we have such high suicide rates? Why the people seem to think they have to bury their sorrows in their alcohol? If we're on such a happy road, if it's such a place of comfort and greatness and wonderfulness and everything is just seemed to going along real well, why do we have so many counselors who have to help people through their problems? Why do we have to have a Gamblers Anonymous and an Alcoholics Anonymous and every other anonymous? We've got the obesity type of things and all this. Why do we have to have all these things if we are such a happy place? You know, happy world land, you don't have those problems. That's the land we fool ourselves into thinking that we live in. That we are individuals who have it made. True happiness is found in Jesus Christ. Maybe that's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I know that's why he said it. Because that's where true happiness really is. Because that broad way that seems like such a comfortable path is a path that leads to misery and to destruction. Go the way of the world and see where it actually is going to take you. Many times we pay with it here upon the earth, but we'll definitely pay with it in eternity. We are finally today on one of these paths. I don't want to ever leave the impression as we go through this particular study that this is not a very serious matter, or that we can just kind of wash it out of our minds and go on about life and think about it in the way we always have. We are on one of these two paths right now. Every person in this building is on one of these two paths. Every person that will listen to these lessons via tape anywhere in the world is on one of these two paths. Every person you and I will come in contact with in this world is on one of these two paths. Now, we're either on that path that is going to lead us to that life everlasting, or we're on the path that is going to lead us to an everlasting punishment away from God. We need to understand that one day we will stand before God in judgment. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We are going to be there. And everyone upon the face of the earth, according to Matthew 25, verses 30 and following, and other passages of Scripture, are going to tell us and teach us that all of us are going to stand there. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that to judgment, the Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. But look with me real briefly in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Specifically in verse 29. This was alluded to a little bit in the lesson before, but look in John chapter 5, verse 29. He says, and shall come forth. He talks about the dead, and he says, and shall come forth. He says, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now note again, there are only two places to be here. But everybody is going to stand. Everybody is going to come before that judgment. And there are going to be those who have done good, those who have lived in keeping with God's will. And he says, you are going to come to life everlasting. There are going to be those who, if you go back over into Matthew chapter 7 and other passages of Scripture, you'll find that who will think they were doing all the right things. Who will say, Lord, did we not do many mighty works in thy names? Did we not cast out demons by thy names? And all these things. He says, but depart from me. I never knew you. You know what he calls them? In Matthew 7, verse 23, ye workers of iniquity. You see, we are either workers for Christ or we are the workers of iniquity, and there is no other place to be. We're either going to come to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of damnation, and there is no other place to be. We are going to be walking that straight, that narrow path, or we're going to be walking that broad way, and there is no other place to be. If we are Christians today and faithful to the cause of Christ, then let's remain that way. Let's continue to do what God wants us to do. And let's don't be fooled or deceived by the things of the world. If we are Christians who have decided or determined within our minds that we can go and have the world and still go to heaven, then quit deceiving yourselves, repent of those things, and come back to God. Don't think you can go off into the dances and into the drinking and into the smoking and into the drugs that the world has to offer, that you can go into the sexual immorality, that you can go off into the things that are the areas of immodesty and have all the fun things that the world offers and think you can go to heaven. Don't fool yourself. We can straighten it up now, or it's going to all be straightened out in the end. For me, I'd rather get it right here so that when I get there, I know it's right. I don't want to be here, get there, and find out I was wrong. You see, the Bible says, these things I've written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, 1 John 5 and verse 13. So if you're a child of God, but you're walking with the world, then you need to repent. You need to turn back to God. You need to get back onto that straight, that narrow path that will lead to an eternity with God. It may be that there are those here today who are not Christians. If you have not put on your Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, you have not repented of your sins, you have not confessed the name of Christ, you have not had your sins washed away in baptism, you have not made that decision in your life to become a part of the army of Jesus Christ, a member of His church, and to walk with Him upon the face of the earth. We give you that opportunity today because we desire that all men go to heaven, all people go to heaven. We want to have that opportunity always presented before you. And I know, speaking for the men of this congregation, the people of this congregation, and all those who are here today, that if you ever have a question about God's Word, stop us and ask. At any time of the day or night, we're willing to look at what God has to say. But this is the opportunity we have now. Now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. God would tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, this is the only time we're promised is right now. So if there's some way that we can help you today, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?